Looking in Psalm 118, says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in unto them and will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now once again we come to look at the Psalms and understand that this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is that one who is speaking here giving glory to the Lord and exhorting the sons of God to find help in the Lord, even as he has expressed his own trust in the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, that stands alone by itself. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, if you read the second part and you would think that he would be saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." The Lord is not good because his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is to be praised because he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Praise him because his mercy endureth forever. In other words, those two things are stemming from the same thing. One does not rest upon the other. Now, a lot of people think the Lord's good because he does good stuff. I mean, this is where you often hear people praising the Lord. You know, when something goes good, they praise the Lord. Oh, and we do it. We all do it. I mean, I do that, you know. Something goes just like I want to do it, and I thank the Lord. But you know, whenever things don't go like we want to, is he not to be praised just the same? I mean, is there any difference? Because something, as we look at it as good, we praise him. No, the Lord is not good because his mercy endureth forever. He's good. And his mercy endures forever. And we are to praise him because his mercy endureth forever. Now, all men can't see that. See, all men don't understand that. But those who've been given eyes to behold Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, that is our testimony. We don't have, what else can we say? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked among men as a man, this was his prayer. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And each day he did. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let all the people of God say this. Now, we read these same words, I think it was in a couple of Psalms back. I don't remember which one, but anyway, this same couplet of verses. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. The people of God, may we all say that. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Because you know, as the scripture says, Aaron, he was the high priest of God, but none of the actions of Aaron ever took away one sin. Aaron was set apart as a holy instrument of God in the tabernacle, but Aaron himself was not holy. He had to have the mercy of God. So let Aaron, let the high priest over the household of God, let him say, thy mercy endureth forever. And then let them now that fear the Lord say his mercy endureth forever. You see, that's the blessing of the work of the Spirit of God in the children of God to bring the gospel to them. The first work of the Spirit of God is to cause men to fear him. And then when a man rightly fears the Lord, he fears that he's going to be destroyed. See, a man doesn't fear the Lord and not have a natural understanding, that is a work of the Spirit that caused him to fear God, also caused him to see himself for what he is. And he despairs. You see, a man's brought to despair when he knows who God is. Now, as long as men think of God as their buddy and their friend and all of that kind of stuff, they go along their merry way. But when a man is caused to fear God, and immediately he understands what he is, even as Job, when the Lord appeared to him, Job said, and you know, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes, because he was caused to see himself as a sinful man. Same was true with Isaiah, remember? When the Lord appeared to him, high and lifted up, and he feared. Daniel feared. John, when he saw the Lord in his vision, in the book of Revelation, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. But let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Because you see, the blessing of God upon a man is to cause him to fear and tremble before God. That's a blessing. That's not a bad thing. You know, some people would look at it as, well, that's terrible to be in fear of God. No, you need to be in fear of God. It's a blessing when God causes you to fear him. And those that have been caused to fear God, they can say his mercy endureth forever. Because it is the mercy of God to show a man who he is. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what men can do unto me. Now, how often it is that we would wish to say such things, but we, all of our resolve is often mixed with fear and doubt, is it not? But the Lord Jesus, you see, he had, being a perfect man and having perfect faith, he stood in that place for us, and he did not fear what men would do unto him. He had no fear whatsoever. when he stood before those that could take his life away. He had no fear because his trust was in the Lord. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, how many times have you heard people, and usually politicians or leaders of government, well, the Lord's on our side. Well, that's not what he means here. The Lord's on my side. In other words, I've picked out a way I'm going to go, and the Lord's on my side. I mean, you know, like when, like a football team's playing, and the Lord's on our side. You know, he's for us against them. No, that's not what he means here. But rather, he means the Lord is by my side. He is there with me. And so the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. That's why we will not fear, because the Lord is with us. Now, if the Lord's with us, what can we fear? And the Lord Jesus, and of course, you know, we will. Even though the Lord is with us, we by in the flesh, we will fear. And we'll tremble and we'll doubt and we'll question and we'll do all these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is that perfect man and our substitute, had no fear and stood in perfect faith before the Lord. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Now he goes in here and he's going to speak forth, the judgment, that he brought. You remember over in the book of, Isaiah, in one of my favorite passages of scripture, Isaiah chapter 63, is who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now here's the Savior. He's coming and he's glorious in his apparel. And the question comes, well, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why is your garments red? And he said, And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. You look like somebody's been mashing grapes all day. Your garments are dyed red. And the Lord answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I will look, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, the Lord says, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Now, who did help him? Well, none did, but he's saying, it is the Lord who helps me. He is that one who is that shall cause me to see my desire upon them that hate me. Now, you know, it's a glorious thing, and Brother Al alluded to this, that the Lord loved us from before the foundation of the world, because were it not so, we would be numbered with those that hate the Lord of whom he speaks here, because we're not any different than those that hate the Lord. But see, when he's speaking about those that hate him, he's not talking about those whom he has redeemed. He's talking about those who he has not. Those that hate him, that hate his way, that despise the mention of his name. Not those that fall in fear before him. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so we don't ever learn that lesson completely. We want to learn it. I want to learn that, don't you? But the Lord said, perfectly It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And I fear too often those that profess faith in Christ put too much confidence in princes. I mean, you know, what's the government going to do for you? I mean, when the Lord comes in judgment, what difference does it matter if you're a card-carrying Republican or if you're a Democrat or whatever you are? It ain't going to make any difference at all. Put no confidence in these things. The governments of the earth will fail. And this government of this nation will one day fail. I don't know when it'll be. Maybe soon. It may be 100 years from now. Maybe 1,000 years from now if the Lord tarries that long. I don't know. But I can guarantee you one thing, that the governments, all the governments of this world, will pass away. Put no confidence in them. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations. Now this is, here it is. The Lord is stating his position. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. How do we know that all the nations and governments of the earth shall fail? Because the Lord said so. He said, I hate them. You know, the scripture says that the nations are as a drop of the bucket. And you know what a drop of the bucket is? That means that when you take a bucket and you pour out what's in it, and then you look back in there in a few minutes and there's a few little drops of stuff in there, you don't even worry about that. That's just stuff that's in the can. I mean, when you pour out a bottle of oil or a bottle of something, I mean, do you spend half a day trying to get all them little drops? I know, you just throw the thing in the trash. Why? Because there's a drop in the bucket. It doesn't have any value to you. In the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. He said he was beset, remember in one of the Psalms, by the strong bulls of Bashan. I mean, I don't know that all of you've been in a situation where you were surrounded by bees, but I've been in a situation before. And you know, I mean, you just, there's just no way to get away from them. They're just around you. But in the midst of all of that, the Lord had confidence in his Father. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. That is, they are destroyed as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. The Lord's going to destroy them. Now, whenever he gave Noah he gave Noah a covenant and said, never again will I destroy all living on the earth by water. And he won't. But he didn't say, I won't destroy all living, did he? He said, I won't do it with water. But there is coming a destruction of this world in flaming fire, because that's what the scripture says, that he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. And so he will destroy the earth and all of its inhabitants. I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. You see, the way of the intention of those that compass the Lord about, and the intention of their thrust in him was to destroy him, but the Lord helped him. They thrust sore at me that I might fall. Their purpose was to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord's purpose was greater. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and the salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And so our strength and our song is become our salvation. The voice of rejoicing. See that, when the people of God When we come together and we sing, we don't just sing as an exercise for our lungs. We do it because we rejoice in the things that we sing. I mean, these songs that we sing are glorious. And it's not the tune. It's not how they're done or anything else, but it is what they tell us. Well, our rejoicings in the Lord, and the songs of rejoicing are those that cause us to be reminded of that which He has done. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Now, who is the right hand of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, does that mean that the Father's sitting up there and then there's like a little throne over here to the side and the Lord Jesus is on that? No, it just means that He is the power of God revealed unto men. He's the Lord's right hand. He is the right hand of God. And He is at the right hand of God. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. That is, He triumphs. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Now, that's kind of unusual language in what men think of as chastening. When the Lord speaks of it of Himself. Now, the Lord speaking that He has been chastened sore. Now, we think of chastening as something that the Lord does to us when we do something wrong. You know, oh, you better not do that because the Lord's going to get you, you know, if you do. And He's going to chasten you. Well, that's not what the Scripture means when it speaks about chastening. But the chastening of the Lord is not in response to what we have done wrong, but the chastening of the Lord is those things that He teaches us along the way. And oft times it is that the errors that we fall into are marked out for us so that we might be chastened in the way. I mean, did not the Lord ordain the actions of Peter when he went into the yard there where the Lord was being tried? Did not the Lord ordain all those things to come to pass? And was not Peter in the exact place the Lord would have him to be? And yet it was Peter, was it not, that denied the Lord? Because the Lord would show Peter what he was by nature. See, that's what the chastening of the Lord is. The chastening of the Lord is to teach us what we are. And sure, sometimes the hand of the Lord does come upon us after we have done something or in just like with Peter. I mean, he was chastened of the Lord, was he not, when he went out and wept? But you see, Peter's chastening began long before he began weeping. The Lord said, those whom I love, I chasten. And He chastened Peter by bringing him into that place. That Peter might deny the Lord. See, Peter never thought he would do that, did he? But the Lord chastened him. Why did the Lord chasten him? Why did the Lord bring him to that place to deny him? Why? Because He loved him. And He would not have Peter to be trusting in himself, but He would have Peter to be trusting in the Lord. And, you know, the Scripture says that the Lord learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, that's an amazing thing. Every time I read that, I just say, I can't get it. I mean, not fully. I mean, I understand a little bit about it, but this is what He's speaking about here. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. You see, he learned to trust the Lord because he had to trust the Lord. He couldn't do anything else. And that's the place the Lord brings us, is it not? He takes away all confidence in other things so that we have to trust Him. We don't have any other way. Now, the Lord, we are those who are prone to fail. The Lord Jesus Christ was not. Notice, He had no imperfection in himself as he learned obedience. See, we have to learn obedience from the standpoint of we don't want to obey. He learned obedience from the standpoint of the fact that he wanted to obey. But the Lord taught him those things nonetheless. It's an amazing thing to think how the Lord walked in every aspect of life as we. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. The Lord has chastened us as children. He's taught us, he's led us, he's brought us along the way, but not to destroy us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He has chastened us sore, but he has not given us over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and will praise the Lord. Who shall enter into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, if I was to tell you today, okay, here's how you can come into the presence of the Lord. If you've not lifted up your soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, if you've not done any of those things, then you can go into the presence of the Lord. That'd be a terrible thing, would it not? I mean, how could we do it? We wouldn't be able to do it. I mean, we would despair of ever coming into the presence of the Lord. But he that hath clean hands will come into the presence of the Lord. Now, some people seem to think that they're going to bring clean hands to the Lord. But I'm telling you, if it's not that the clean hands of the Lord Jesus Christ are put before the Lord in our behalf, then we won't have any. And so it is open to me the gates of righteousness, because they're the only ones, he's the only one to whom those gates can be open. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Because you see, he's the only one who's ever entered into heaven on the basis of his own righteousness. I mean, men don't, religious men don't believe that. Religious men believe they've got something. Well, you know, I know we need the Lord, but I mean, you got to do something. I mean, you got to bring something. It can't just all be of the Lord. Why, what would keep men from just going off and doing all kinds of things? Well, again, the Lord, he brought it forth in Brother Al's message today. The Lord's written his law in the hearts of his people. He constrains his people to love his way, to delight in those things imperfectly, as we are imperfect creatures. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect man, entered into the presence of God with perfect righteousness. The gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I'm glad that there is a gate which the righteous shall enter. And I'm glad that he who is righteous has entered that gate. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. Now the world didn't see Jesus Christ as we see by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, as we behold him as a Savior of sinners. The world does not see him in that way. The world sees Christ as a good man. The religious world sees him as an example. But you see, the people of God, those to whom the Lord has taught who the Lord is, he's the headstone of the corner. He's the whole thing. He's holding up the whole thing. See, and that just recently, as we've been, has seen this collapse of this building down in Miami, yeah. That thing, there was some stone, if you want to call it that, that was holding up that whole building. And when that part broke, that whole building came down, did it not? Christ is the headstone of the corner. If you take Christ away, every building will collapse. I mean, he is the headstone of the corner. He's that one upon which all of our salvation is built. It's not partial. the stone which the builders refused. You see, men, by nature, they're not going to accept that. Every man. I mean, this is ingrained in a man from the day that he draws his first breath. He has to be untaught this. You don't have to teach him. Because he thinks he can bring something to God. He believes everything's going to be all right. He thinks, by nature, that he can make a deal with God. He thinks, you know, God is going to show favor to him. I mean, men believe that. That's how they think. But Christ alone is that one. And they refuse him. See, when men will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when what that means is to rely totally upon him, then they despise him. They refuse him. And he is that one who has been refused by the builders, those that go about to build their own houses of righteousness. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is the Lord's doing. Who can say? I mean, how could we have ever been saved were it not that the Lord provided salvation for us? This is the day which the Lord has made. What day is he talking about? The day of salvation. This is the day. Dear brethren, this is the gospel, the manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the earth. This is the last time. This is it. This is the glorious time when the Lord would manifest and show to men the salvation which is in Christ. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Oh, what a glorious thing. That's the message that a lot of people's preaching today, send prosperity, but not this kind. See, they don't want this kind of prosperity. They want something they can hold in their hand. But the prosperity of the Lord is the real prosperity, wherein he shows a man the glory of this headstone of the corner. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now you know the horns of the altar were put there so that whenever they brought the living sacrifice and put it on the altar to sacrifice it, that it couldn't get off. They tied it down. That's what the horns of the altar were for. They tied it thing down with ropes because, I mean, the old bull or whatever it was, he was trying to get away. But they tied him down. They bound the sacrifice with cords. But see, here the Lord is speaking. And he's saying to the Father, bind the sacrifice. He says, I want to see, he was a willing sacrifice for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He gladly laid down his life and he desired to be bound to that altar of sacrifice for his people, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God and I will praise thee in the midst of all of that. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I praise thee, O God. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now here he is, that one who has willingly offered himself without blemish to God, glad to do so. And yet he says, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Because you see, for the joy that was set before him, he desired to deliver his people. And the only way his people could be delivered was through the sacrifice of himself. And he was glad. He said, I want to do that. And he did do that. And he said, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Oh, what a glorious thing when we remember that which Christ endured for our sake. And it's there that the mercy of the Lord is revealed completely.